Shall we bow our heads? Let us pray. May the words I speak, may the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Pay a tribute to the Brookside Choirs, first of all, as you've just been singing to us, for the lovely anthems that you've given us this evening, and for William's very warm welcome, wherever he's disappeared to. Where's he gone? There he is. Very good. William, thank you very much indeed. And I can echo those sentiments that we as ministers have been very much bonded together over this past couple of years at various levels and working together in the church and praying together. And it's been great to have that experience. And it's certainly one of the aspects that I will miss tremendously as I move on in about 6 or 7 weeks' time. This is, in fact, my last harvest in Northern Ireland. I had one at 4 o'clock today in Brooks in Port Linone, and this is my last one before I leave, so it's quite momentous in one way for me too. That wonderful chapter, the last chapter of Ruth. Do you know it can be very easy to live in Never Never Land? Very easy. You end up with an ever-shrinking life. The nevers bring your answer to the hurts or disappointments or letdowns or setbacks that you have in your life. We say, don't we, at times, I will never put myself in that position again. Never. And not only does life get smaller and narrower, but we tend to get smaller and narrower with it. We get cynical. We get cold. The list of people we can trust gets ever shorter. And life's joy is suddenly very sapped. It shouldn't surprise us to learn that being a Christian does not immunize us from those sorts of things either. Issues in life that keep us on our knees in prayer. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The believer is not party to some divine shielding mechanism. The never again resolves nothing. And the question we ask is, where is God in the setbacks and in the trouble? It's not until we read wonderful stories like that, the one that we have been reading this past 4 Sundays in Ruth, that we realize the influence of the unseen hand of God in the world. What we would call the providence of God. And I'm sure if we took even a couple of minutes this evening to look back on our lives, Christian or not, we might see the fingerprints of God all over them. Because the providence of God, in plain terms, is a bit like an Easter egg hunt, where you place all the Easter eggs in such a position that your children find them. That's the providence of God. And because of the providence of God, none of our setbacks, heartaches, disappointments, or letdowns are ever wasted. This is the Lord who, we're told in Joel chapter 2, restores those years that the locusts have eaten. And folks, we see that with Naomi in this wonderful book. God brings meaning, he brings fruitfulness out of all the setbacks and the suffering that she has had in her life. Her tears are not forgotten by God. Her pains are not wasted, which is good because she knows an awful lot about suffering. She says herself there, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And Naomi, so like us in all our humanness, lays the blame at God's feet. Chapter 1, verse 20. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. Why call me Naomi, which means pleasant? Call me Mara, which means bitter. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. Bitterness at the loss of husband, sons, home, age creeping on. status, nothing left. All the setbacks that together make a series of catastrophes and disasters on the dark journey she's had for 10 years. Her words might tell us that Naomi is resigned to live in Never Never Land. Never will she know blessing. Never will she see happiness again. And I wonder tonight, do we begrudge her those thoughts? Have we ever been there ourselves at that driest point in life? Naomi's heart is very dry. I wonder tonight, is your heart very dry? Maybe you look back on the wreckage or the near wreckage in your life, wondering what it's all about. A life that is maybe at this moment in time going nowhere, hopping from one day to the next. You've reached piece 999 in the jigsaw puzzle with 1,000 bits, and the last one is nowhere to be seen, and it's in the middle. We're not so hard on Ruth. Folks, Ruth is the book that has redemption written all over it. That's why it speaks to us so much, because we're in it. We need that grace. We need God in Jesus Christ. So how does God get Naomi from that place of destitution and despair that almost has been in the world, knowing nowhere to turn, from emptiness to fullness? What does God do for her? Well, the first thing he does for her is he gives her Ruth. If you look back there in chapter 1, you'll see that Ruth was not Naomi's choice. She wanted to send Ruth back, as if Naomi was going to choose her own means of comfort. And from what we read in chapter 1, that sounded an awful lot like self-pity. But you know, when God chooses the source of comfort, it is infinitely much better than what we would ever choose. He gives Naomi a person, not a pity party. And now to Naomi, Ruth is a burden, another mouth to feed along the way, a Moabite liability in an old Jewish town. Ruth becomes the very means by which all God wants to do for Naomi gets done. And what Naomi sees as a burden is an answer to prayer. And with that comes Ruth's faith. New and fresh and bold and childlike. No complications, no fancy stuff. Naomi's fortunes are restored. Her lifting out of the ash heap that she found herself is joyfully and wonderfully reversed through that association with Ruth. And through Ruth, God calls Naomi winsomely back into trusting him. Often the best thing that can happen to old and tired and stale and staggering faith is to come into the presence of a new believer in Christ. A brand new on fire Christian who believes God for the impossible things. And maybe sometimes we don't need any dog collars or any professional Christians. Just a person whose heart is completely, totally and utterly saturated by the Spirit of God and who has a passion for his word that we can walk with and find ourselves refreshed by. Naomi's dryness is met in Ruth initially. In chapter 2, it's the light rain of charity from a remote family figure of Boaz. A godly man in the providence of God who shows wonderful special care to Naomi in all that he does for Ruth. Chapter 3, it was the grace of God raining even harder as Boaz determines to be that kinsman redeemer that we've all been looking for. A proposition that takes in Naomi as well in all of her neediness. So that by the end of chapter 4, with property secured, provider guaranteed, secure hope and a promise in her lap. And that is precisely what the final chapter of this wonderful story promises, a kinsman redeemer who can begin to mend the most messed up life, restore us to God, and secure for us a destiny which nobody can take from us. So in Ruth chapter 4, we hear what God has to say to us through that wonderful passage, and I want to bring it under three brief headings tonight. The price tag of redemption, the fact that it's final redemption, and it's a redemption which is to come. So the first of those, redemption with a price tag. And it comes to us there in the first 10 verses of Ruth chapter 4. The background to all this wheeling and dealing that we see at the city gate is the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25. A close relative of a widow can marry her, produce offspring to whom the property rights are then transferred. Now, up until now, we had all hoped, Ruth and Naomi included, that Boaz would be that man. But in chapter 3, hope had faded a bit. The news that there is a much closer relative, this unnamed character, who appears on the scene. So that makes Boaz second in line. So Boaz is faced with this dilemma. He's love-struck with Ruth. Now this other character could make life difficult for him if he knew how emotionally attached Boaz was to these things. But the other relative turns up at the city gate, the natural meeting place where matters of business and finance were conducted in those days. Now Boaz is fairly crafty at the start because he doesn't mention Ruth in the scenario. He speaks totally about property. Naomi's late husband left some property that, according to Israelite law, passed on to the next of kin, this unnamed relative. But the widow would have to be provided for. Naomi would have to be provided for. And in this sense, perhaps, Boaz speaks of her as selling the land. Not that she had a right to do that, but morally there should be some proceeds from the land, as it were, to support her, to give her her keep, as we would say. So the relative looks at this picture and he thinks, this is not so bad. After all, Naomi's old. She's hardly likely to have any more children at this day and age. And then the property will not fall to anybody that she would have by way of children. So yes, it could be that he gives Naomi some money, and in the meantime, he gets another property on his portfolio. In the words of that old character used to be on television, Arthur Daly, he's a nice little earner. And it seems that way for a few minutes, until the second half of the story comes. And Boaz drops the clanger. And before we finish, my friend, there's Ruth the Moabitess. Not only is there the law in Deuteronomy to consider about redeeming property, but also the law in Leviticus about marriage and offspring. Naomi may be past childbearing age, but Ruth isn't. And Boaz says, if you buy the land, you get Ruth with it. So this is not such a nice little earner after all. At this, the kinsman redeemer says, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. He might set himself up for failure and owing liabilities to all sorts of people. You redeem it, for I can't. Well, what's all that about? He realizes if he marries Ruth and she is a son, then the land automatically goes to the son. In which case he loses both the money he has laid out in his investment and the land. So it's not in any way in his best interests to go down this road. Too high a price. But not so for Boaz. Because the minute he says, you redeem it, Boaz lights up, does he not? He is willing to pay the price in full, to take on all the responsibilities for these two desperate women. Then there's all that business of exchanging sandals, a way of exchanging contracts. Boaz pays the price in full. Do you know, in Boaz we find something of God's kindness. Attractive spiritual kindness. And that is seen also in Ruth and her response to his generosity. She says, chapter 2, verse 10, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" You know, there are many today who believe that the world owes them a living. And those people also expect the best treatment, and they whinge and they complain when they don't get it. In Ruth, we see a very different spirit, and one which the Lord honors. In Boaz, we have the difference between a true redeemer and a false one. The false redeemer, like that unnamed, self-interested relative, only interested in what he can get out of it. Not in the least bit thinking about Ruth or Naomi. And the same is true today, is it not? Sometimes. There are many promises on offer out there. Some even being made in the name of Christianity. Send in the money and God will bless you. But what is so absent is that one little word, kindness. Not so with the true Redeemer Boaz. Not so with Jesus. During his earthly ministry, Jesus did not ask for a penny. He reached out to the lonely and the disaffected, the disenchanted, and never was there a moment's thought of what it was going to cost him. "The Son of Man has come," he said, "not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And when the moment came for our rescue to be paid, he withheld nothing. And when the final gasp of breath came and he cries out on that cross, "It is finished, the deal is done, it is paid." As the Son of God looks down the long corridors of eternity and he sees the plight that we are in, as Boaz saw Ruth, as he saw Naomi, his heart was moved for you. "I will pay whatever it costs." And he did. That is how much he loves you. Here we have a husband willing to pay the ultimate price for a bride-to-be. We too can no more rescue ourselves than could Naomi. We need someone to look upon us with favor and kindness, to provide a means whereby we can be restored with a future and an inheritance beyond the cemetery. The second part of that, verses 11 to 17, we have a redemption which is final. The story has in fact a triple climax to it. There is blessing for Ruth and Boaz, there is blessing for Naomi, but then there's a blessing that far outstrips them. Verse 17, they named him Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. And this is how Israel, and as we shall see, the whole world, was to have a king. But I suspect the focus of the blessings for this family come in the words addressed to Naomi in verse 14. "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than seven sons, has given him birth." The elders on the day of the marriage pronounced this great prayer of blessing on Ruth and Boaz. But as they pronounce it, they have no idea of how it's going to be fulfilled in real terms. Little did they know what that honor and that fruitfulness would mean. The family tree that the book ends with, which we see Ruth and Boaz placed in the line of the greatest kings of Israel, King David. And from Matthew chapter 1, we see them again in the family tree of David's greater son, King Jesus. They pray for fruitfulness. What can we glean from that for ourselves this evening? Well, I would say it's let us not underestimate the power of prayer. Let's not underestimate the blessing of prayer. When God redeems people, he has not just a place for them, but a purpose for them. And that purpose far exceeds anything you can imagine. And as you seek to live your life with commitment and faithfulness, God will work through you. And although you may see nothing come of it in this life, Ruth would have been in glory by the time David became king. Heaven will reveal to you what God did through your life and your faithfulness. The effects of your prayer and of your witness. So don't be discouraged or become weary in doing good, for in due season you reap a harvest. In God's providence, he gives Naomi a resurrection of sorts. Maybe we should all underline verse 13 in that chapter. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went into her, and then it says, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. And the Lord enabled her. It was God who gave Naomi a grandson, Obed, which means the serving one. In Ruth's baby, the one he is serving is Naomi. He is the promise, the old age provider, the one who will maintain the family lineage when she is well faded picture in their album. His life becomes the rebirth, the resurrection of hope for Naomi. Because hope for Naomi was buried somewhere there back in Moab. Hope was spent in the hard land of experience over 10 years that she'd had. And when you reflect tonight on those disappointments in your life and ask yourself, where and when did you bury your hopes? Hopes for the seasons of life that you're living in. Loss of a loved one that you had counted on as a shelter and a protection. Was it when you buried a marriage? When its ideals fell apart and life became second best? For some, the marriage might not even be dead yet, but it's as cold as death and many times lonelier. Or there's the betrayal of yourself when you don't live up to your own commitments and promises. Hope can be buried in the slow loss of independence, or a job, or financial crumbling, or opportunities that we wish we'd taken. In what faraway land did your hope die? And when your hope has vanished, maybe you need to be looking at the Lord God for an Obed, a servant of hope that God gives you. You see, in everyday life, we seldom get past Ruth chapter 1. It takes great faith to believe that God could actually be up to something. That is not actually an ending, but a beginning. Because that is what the book of Ruth concludes. An aging, widowed refugee, as she is, with no heir to support her, ends up not abandoned in life, but with a baby on her lap, and as the great-great-grandmother of King David. God is nobody's debtor. Faithfulness brings blessing. Not material blessing, but spiritual blessing. So what was an ending was by God's providential grace a new beginning. Naomi didn't have the faith to read things the way we might be reading them today. Maybe we don't always have the ability to read things that God is doing in our situation with any ability. The book of Ruth wants to teach us that God's purpose for the life of his people is to connect us to something far greater than us. God wants us to know that when we follow him, our lives always mean more than we think they do. For the Christian, there's always a connection between the ordinary events of life and the stupendous work of God in history. Everything we do in obedience to Christ, no matter how small, is significant. It is part of this cosmic picture that God is building and displaying. The deep satisfaction of the Christian life is that it's not given over to trifles. Serving a widowed mother-in-law, working in a harvest field, falling in love, Christian marriage, having a baby that we're called to bring up in the ways and wonders of God, For the Christian, these things are all connected to eternity. And they are part of something so much bigger than they might seem. When God redeems people, he hasn't just a place for them, but a purpose. For Naomi, the gift of Ruth, the preservation of Boaz, and the opening of Ruth's womb were the acts of providence. What can you see as providence in your life tonight? Maybe the Lord's witness is coming through a relative. Maybe it is purely circumstances. The Lord is not going away no matter how hard you try to brush him off. And let me say this about your past. The things you think might disqualify you or put you out of the picture, whereas God's concerned. Whatever shape that past might have taken. You may all be here this evening, as Eddie was reminding us 3 weeks ago, and still be in your Moab. Stuck. Nothing else is going to work except Jesus, and your heart knows it. But you're standing there resistant and firm with a heart of iron. And he's knocking gently because he's a gentleman. And you know beyond any doubt the Lord is speaking into your situation and he's speaking redemption. I wonder, is it in the middle of destitution that God does his best work? And those thoughts that grab you as you walk home or drive home tonight, God forbid you have to walk home in that. There's an advantage for the believing Christian in a world that traffics in setbacks and cynicism and loss, that finds something to gloat about in another person's downfall. God's providence is with us even then. Just think about it. Just think about how extensive and how broad and how wide the redemption of God actually is. Look at this story. Boaz's family line goes back to Judah, who slept with his daughter-in-law, who was disguised as a prostitute at the time. And the child born of that union is in Boaz's line. And what about Ruth? She goes back to the incestuous relationship between Lot and of his daughters. How great is God's redemption? You put these two people together from those murky backgrounds so that in the fullness of time we end up with Jesus. That's a pretty good work of providence. And if the Lord can work with all that, he can certainly work with you. Folks, the only thing that changes the past is the forgiveness of God. Do you know there are some eggs in this life that you can't unscramble? There are choices that we can't take back. Words that we can't reverse. But the only hope for us is God's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that was spilled at Calvary. So that all of that stuff could be washed away, healed, bought, buried, and at the third day new hope is thrust in our lap. But do you want it? Nothing in life can disqualify us from the fullness of life that God wants us to enjoy and for which Jesus came. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household." That is the promise to the converted sinner. Consequently, as a result of this, you are no longer foreigner and stranger. You are no longer outside the picture. When you are saved, you belong. And see how both Ruth and Naomi had been given a new family here. A new family when you come to Christ. New brothers and sisters. A new heavenly father. There's no such thing as a second-class believer. And as Naomi looks into the face of the little Jewish baby, she had no idea that she was holding the one whose descendant would be the kinsman redeemer of the whole human race. For this was the sign of a redemption to come. It's to that grand purpose that this whole story is working and leading. Yes, with Ruth and Naomi. Yes, with later Jesse and David, but 1,000 years later it's Mary and Joseph, both of whom could trace their ancestry back here. And all that so God could bring into this world his son, born of a virgin, born to die, so that the Mark Loneys, the William Moodys, the Eddie Kirks, and all of us here tonight might live forever in eternity under the wings of his refuge. I was looking through some old photos the other day. Me in my late teens, part of my very slow progress towards packing. I used to be a lot slimmer. Believe it or not, it didn't take much convincing. But in the words of my mother back then, if you stood sideways, you wouldn't see you. Time rolls on, and so do the pounds. Even hitting 40 next year, you begin to think, what good thing can the Lord do with what's left in this life of mine? What redeeming work can be done in the present? We wonder about things like that, don't we? You know, if you told Ruth and Naomi the crack, as we say, of what was going to happen by the end of chapter 4, they wouldn't have believed you at the beginning of chapter 1. It would have been so hard to convince them of what God was going to do. Do you know, God is the Lord of your future. I wonder, is he in that place tonight with you? Is he standing there saying, I want to be in your future? You have seen the Lord keep his hand on you time and time again. Through your operations, through your scrapes with death, through your wrong decisions, through your dissatisfaction, and knowing there must be more to life than this. The Lord who's reminding you that he's still there. The door that he's still knocking graciously. And he's waiting for you to answer, even if most of your life is in a rear view mirror. His invisible hand causes all things to work together for good. And don't keep courting his favor with the door closed. He's the Lord of what's left. And your only Saviour from the wrath to come. You notice maybe back in chapter 3, and Jonathan brought that to us last week, Boaz gave Ruth 6 measures of barley to take back to Naomi. 6 blessings. Now maybe I'm stretching the point a bit, maybe not. God forgive me if I am. But 7 in biblical language is the number of completeness and perfection. Where was the 7th blessing in this? Well, could I suggest it was in Obed, the child born to Ruth? With that, Naomi was complete, with the promise of God in her lap. Like the Lord Jesus Christ in the lap of his mother Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Completion. Are you tonight just one blessing away from completion? One step away from being Christ's? And I say that whatever age we're at, whether we be young, with plenty of miles we think ahead of us, or whether we're old, where nature is quickly wasting away, if you haven't already put saving trust in Christ, you haven't placed yourself at the feet of Jesus, watched him negotiate the cross and death for you, pay the price, finally and forever. Will you tonight take your chance to make way in your heart for your near Redeemer and your Savior? Let us pray. Tonight, gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful price that you have paid in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be one, so that we might find peace and eternal life. forgiveness of all our sins, healing and satisfaction, fullness of life. Lord, if it be in our hearts tonight that we have never reached that knowledge and that awareness in our own souls and in our own hearts, may it be that we invite you. May it be, O God, that we invite the Spirit of God to come in and cleanse us in acknowledgement of our sin and our failing, and to begin again, wherever life's journey places us at this time. And tonight, in those wonderful words of Eli, in the book of 1 Samuel, may we go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant us what we have asked of him. Amen. We turn again to praise as we sing, O Lord my God, which is found in Junior Praise 179 and also appears on the screen.